hymn we sang earlier, when before the stand, but when before the throne I stand. Sung those words of that fourth verse of that hymn, and I thought, oh my gosh. When I'm standing before my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I'm standing before the throne on which He sits, I'm not standing in my own strength, I'm not standing in my own work, I'm not standing in my own failure. Praise God, I'm standing in Him. I thought of that, and it's overwhelming to begin to think the wretchedness that I know I still am today. The foolishness that I know I still choose today. And yet the promise of knowing that when I stand before that throne, I am standing in Christ complete. His completed work. That's awesome.
Yeah!
Isn't it? Was that you that got out of that guttural scream of that song? That was farther in the back. Almost got scared. Open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 this morning. I'm gonna pick it up. It's in Mark chapter 3, verse 13, we see Jesus calling, if you will, or selecting the disciples. And if you're in Mark chapter 3, you see that Jesus has just done an incredible work. He did a work that to the religious people, it ticked them off. He did a work of healing that to the man whom He healed, it was, wow, what? This is crazy. But it's a tumultuous time. It's a time of great energy. It's a great urgency. It's a great intensity in the ministry of Jesus. And in verse 13, it says that Jesus goes up to a mountain, to the top of the mountain, and He calls those whom He Himself wanted. And they came to Him, verse 13 says. Two quick thoughts. I'm not even preaching on this, but it just keeps to be an overwhelming thought in my head. Jesus goes to be alone with the Father, as was His custom. He goes there, and on that mountaintop, He has chosen for Himself those whom He wants. I don't know if that resonates with you this morning. I don't know if we fully grasp the idea of Jesus calling unto Himself, not just for the purpose of calling people to Himself, but He calls because He wants them there. I know that the Bible says that Jesus was loved the world so much, that God loved the world so much that God sent His one and only Son to die for the world. I get that Jesus came for the purpose of our salvation. I get that Jesus loves me. This I know because the Bible says so. I get that. But when I begin to try and wrap my little tiny pea brain around the idea that not only does Jesus love me, but He wants me. And He's not just wanting me to want me. He wants me to Himself. He's calling me into His presence. How much energy must it take on my behalf to run from that? To stay away from that? To go any other direction than to Him? That is an amazing thought to me. I want you to know that I really believe you're not here by accident today. I really believe that you didn't choose to wake up this morning and come to this church service. I don't believe that you chose where you sat. I really believe that God is speaking and drawing you unto Himself this morning. Now, the next thing that I really believe with just as much gusto as that is the last part of verse 13. They came to Him. He drew them. He called them. But they had to go. They had a choice to make in their life. We know that there is a promised Messiah, they would say. We know that there is one who is coming who is going to change the world. We know there is one who is great. That's all the things they knew about the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. They asked questions. They had their questions answered. They were being drawn to this one. They wanted him to come. They wanted him to be Messiah. They wanted him to conquer the Roman Empire and the world as they knew it. They wanted all the promises of the Old Testament. They wanted it. He offered it. They had to choose. I know today there are people who want to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You've made that very clear. You've said it to me. I need to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to do that. He's calling you. You got to get off your seat and begin to go towards him. The Bible says that he'll draw near to you as you draw near to him. He's called you. He's shouted your name. He has spoken into your ear and spoken to your heart. Now you need to come to him. There are others who want the blessing of grace and mercy in their life. They want forgiveness. You want love. You want victory. He's offering all those things to you, but you got to come to him. Now that's not even my message this morning. It's just something that I needed to say. Now, the coolness, the fun stuff. Not that that's not cool or fun, but look at what happens next. They all show up. Now in verse 14, it says he appoints them. He appoints these 12 people, these 12 men, to be disciples. He appoints them, and look at what he says, that they might, oh, here's an interesting thought, be with him. Why did Jesus call them? First, let me ask this. To where did Jesus call them? To himself. Why did Jesus call them to himself? So that they could be with him. Why are you here? Why do you come on a Sunday morning to sing songs and to gather with the church? Why do you call yourself a Christian? Why do you live your life? Why do you do what you do? Jesus would say, I'm appointing you as my follower to be with me. Why did Jesus ask his disciples to come to this place so that they might be with him? And then, oh, look at the next part. And they then would be sent out to proclaim. That's what the word there. Some of you might have it preach. That's not to be this. That is to go out and proclaim. Jesus called people to be unto himself, to spend time with himself, so that he can then go out, that he can then send them out to tell them, the world, what they know about Jesus. If we are to be with Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to spend time with him so that we can then, in turn, be sent out by him to go out and make more disciples. So the more time we spend with Jesus, the more time we spend getting to know him, the more time we spend getting to know his word, the more time we get to spend getting to know his ways and his will for our life, then he says, now I want you to go out and I want you to share that. So the more time we spend getting to know Jesus, the more we know Jesus, the more we'll be able to go out and share. I think most of us don't share in our modern day Christianity because we're not spending enough time with Jesus. We might be spending time in church. We might be spending time in the pew. We might be spending time in a small group Bible study. We might be spending time in our Christian clubs where we're out doing things as we serve ourselves and serve others. But are we truly, genuinely with Jesus? Are we getting tighter with him? Are we growing closer to him? Are we able to recognize his voice over all the other voices in this world? Are we able to recognize his word from all the other words in this world? Are we able to recognize his will from all the desires of our flesh and the lust of the eyes and all the stuff this world have to offer? Are we satisfied with being on the outer skirts of knowing him? Or do we want to be on the inner circle of knowing him? Are we satisfied with just being in his presence? Or do we want to be face to face, cheek to cheek, nose to nose with Jesus? You see, in verse 14, it says that he appointed these 12 that they might be with him and that he might then send them out. And in verse 15, it says that they would have power to heal sickness and cast out demons. So verse 16, he looks at them. In verse 16, he says, and I don't know about you, I don't always like to be pointed out in a crowd. I really don't. I don't like somebody going, let me tell you, Jody, what your problem is. I don't like people coming to me going, hey, Kayla, how are you? Let's have a conversation about personal stuff when everybody else is around. But look at what Jesus does. He's looking at one of these guys, and that guy's name is Simon. He says, Simon, I'm going to give you a new name. From now on, you're going to be called Peter. Why do I have to have a new name? What's wrong with Simon? You're already wanting to change. No, that's not in there. But I know most of us in this world go, wait a minute. Why do you want to change me all of a sudden, Jesus? You made me this way. You created this. You made me like this. Why do you want to change me, Jesus? Peter doesn't do that. He just goes, oh, okay, I got to get used to this. I was Little Rock, now I'm big. Oh, okay. Well, my name's Peter. Call me Peter. Now look at verse 17. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, he looks at them and he goes, you guys are going to be called sons of thunder. Oh. So Simon gets a new name, Peter, but James and John get sons of thunder. I caught that. This caught my attention this week. So I go, okay, if they're sons, first it's Peter, now it's sons of thunder. And then look in verse 18. Then it's Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas the Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So after that, they just go into the house. And I stop and go, wait a minute, how come Peter got his name changed? And how come James and John got this cool nickname, sons of thunder, but all the rest just got to keep their own names? If you go back and study it, I'll make a really long story short. There were those that Jesus kept and had in his inner circle, and there were those who were just part of the crowd. And I started to ask myself, okay, which one describes me? Not the nickname, which is kind of what I'm going to go with today, but which one describes me? Would I be one that would be in the inner circle, close to Jesus? Or would I be one that would be satisfied? And I don't know if Nathaniel and the others were satisfied just sitting back. But would I be one that would be trusted enough by Jesus to be a James or a John, to be a Peter? Would Jesus just look at me and go, you're just Darren. You're Darren. Or would Jesus look at me and go, you're Darren and here's your nickname? I don't know if nicknames are really important. But there's an app out there. And I did it. I mean, I don't know if nicknames really matter in Scripture, but in Mark chapter 3, it points out that Simon's name was changed to Peter, and James and John were now called or nicknamed sons of thunder. So if Scripture says it, I at least want to begin to pay attention to it. I know what nicknames do. Nicknames are personality traits that, you know, that are sometimes maybe character flaws and not personality traits. I know people that have a nickname because of something that happened in their life, and now we want to immortalize that incident in their life, so we call them by, I'm not going to share the name with you, but I know those things. We sometimes give a nickname to somebody because it reveals how we feel about them, what they mean to us. I remember my daughters have nicknames. Madison's is Maddie. Actually, if I was really correct, it's Mother Maddie. Some of you that have been mothered by Madison understand where that nickname comes from. Natalie's is Natterbug. Pest. Brayden's, when we first found out when she found out she was pregnant with Brayden, yeah, what are you going to call him? I'm a Dukes of Hazzard fan, so I wanted to call him Cooter. That just never stuck. Festus has stuck, and it's been morphed into Festivitus and Festival, and all. I mean, it's whatever comes out of my mouth now. I just normally make up a new nickname for my son, but normally Festus sticks, and if you can go watch the old Gunsmokes or whatever that comes from, and that's pretty much Braden. But nicknames, I started to think about this, so I got interested. And I Googled, and there's an app. So I answered the questions, and I got this thing that pops up and goes, click here to see your nickname. So I click there, and boom, right there on the big screen of my computer, it goes, your nickname is El Toro. And I went, no. I am not. Because that means I'm full of bull. Yeah. You just, so back to the scriptures. I mean, why couldn't it? I mean, Michael Jordan gets Air Jordan. I mean, El Toro. And I know that's, yeah. I really questioned about letting you know what my nickname was. But I just wanted to see, you know, what God thought of me. I'm not sure it's God. Okay, but it's Google. It's the devil. But think about it. Okay, James and John, these are two guys. And I'm going to focus mostly on them because this, I wanted the nickname Sons of Thunder. When I saw that nickname, I'm like, oh, yeah, I want that. I'm a thunder, fire, and brimstone kind of preacher, whatever. Well, I started looking at James and John, and they're mentioned a lot. I mean, they seem to be where the action is a lot of the time. I mean, if you look in Scripture, they're singled out. I mean, when the Lord raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, he took James, John, and Peter with him. When the Lord was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, guess who was there? Peter, James, and John. I mean, when the Lord gave his great apocalyptic discourse in Mark 13, guess who got the private interpretation? Peter, James, and John. And when he went into Gethsemane, he took the same inner three into that garden a little bit deeper. Peter, James, and John. These guys were with Jesus at some pretty important points in ministry. And I got to be honest with you, I'm a little jealous. Would I be there? James and John, they're always where the action is. But we also find in Luke chapter 9 that James and John had a little bit of a problem controlling their temper or their tongue. In Luke chapter 9, it tells a time when Jesus is heading into Jerusalem. He's going into town, and the most direct route is going to be through Samaria. Well, Jews and Samaritans, they didn't get along so well. So the most direct route, he's going, and he goes, hey guys, I need you to go ahead. It was always Jesus' custom, send some disciples ahead, prepare the way, find a place to eat, find a place to stay. You know, we have Expedia.com now to do that, and Google restaurants, but Jesus sent his disciples. So his disciples are going in to find a place to stay and to hang out. And James and John, okay, James and John come back, and in Luke chapter 9, they say, Jesus, you got to understand, there's a dude in Samaria, and he is casting out demons by your name. But Jesus, we don't know who he is. He's not one of us, Jesus. And then James and John, the sons of thunder, here's their question. Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven like Elisha did? I mean, I'm reading this account, and I mean, I've seen this before, and I'm like, yeah, he ain't like us. He's not traveling with us, Jesus. He don't smell like us. He don't talk like us. He don't even act like us, but he's doing all the stuff we get to do. Let's kill him. I mean, that sons of thunder. Come on, Lord, he ain't playing fair. He ain't even known you yet, Jesus, and he knows your name is powerful. Let's kill him. I love Jesus' response. Jesus says, listen, if he's not against us, he's for us. Chill out. I mean, they asked permission to nuke this dude. They didn't just want to tell him, privately put their arm around, hey, listen. I appreciate your effort, buddy. You know, hey, George, it's okay, but you're not one of us. This is only for us to do. I mean, James and John, I mean, they were pretty proud of who they were. Doesn't that count for something? They were pretty stoked about, hey, Elisha did it. Can we do it too? Sometimes we can get ahead of God. Sometimes we can get a little too excited for Jesus. Sometimes we get in trouble because the amazing thing, if you skip all the way to Acts chapter 8, James and John are in the same little area. We're back in Luke chapter 9. They wanted to rain down hellfire and brimstone and kill people. Now we see them called by God to share the gospel. This is a hard situation for me because I struggle, like I talked about in Sunday school this morning. I really struggle with what it means to love. And there are people in this world that well, I know it's hard for you to believe. There's some people I just don't like. There's some people I struggle getting along with. But then there are people who literally, I really just don't like them. I want to destroy them. And I mean, you go from Luke 9, where James and John are wanting to breathe out hellfire and brimstone from heaven and kill these people. And then in Acts chapter 8, Jesus, after he ascends to heaven, he's calling James and John and these other guys right there to that area to share the good news. How do you go from wanting to rain down hellfire on somebody to now going and sharing the good news? Something has to change here. You know, it's a nickname, Sons of Thunder, and they were willing to call down thunder from heaven. But then, after they spent some time with Jesus, because he had called them unto himself, they got some time knowing Jesus and listening to his word, and they got some time being challenged by his word, that when it came time to actually do what Christ was calling them to do, well, they weren't willing to call down thunder from heaven to destroy. But I think they were willing to be mouthpieces with a thunderous message of hope. I don't know. I really get with this story because I've always thought John was an interior decorator, more of a sensitive guy. But the more I study John, I begin to realize that John's really a lot like me and probably Peter. We like to shout or shoot our mouth off without taking real good aim. We just, blah, blah, and then all of a sudden, oh my gosh, that's out there, and we can't get it back. In Mark chapter 9, John sees this guy casting out demons. John comes to Jesus and wants to condemn this guy. John says, Jesus, I need you to understand something. This man is not with us. John was unable to look at a situation through the eyes of Christ. He could only look at the situation as it pertained to him. John was and his brother James and Peter the same. They were very quick to speak. They didn't always get quick to listen. And I think for you and I to understand the concept here, the more time we spend with Jesus, the more time we ought to be really, really hungry to hear Jesus. And in order to hear Jesus speak, the best thing that we should do is probably shut our own mouths. You know, Peter and James and John. Peter was a guy who looked at Jesus very quickly when Jesus was talking about how the disciples were going to reject him and deny him and run away from him. And Peter very boldly, and I identify with Peter. Peter stomped his foot and said, "No way, Jesus, no way. I'll die before I let anything happen to you. Ain't nothing bad going to happen. All these others might leave you, Jesus, but I never will." Peter was quick to make a great proclamation of faith, to make a bold proclamation of obedience and strength. And we all know how that turned out. We need to understand that when we make these bold statements with our mouth, when the thunderous, "I will stand for Jesus no matter what," comes out of our mouth, there is a God that is listening, and he goes, "Okay, let me show you what that looks like." There are times when the sons of thunder would open their pie holes and they could not cash the check their tongue was writing. How did they learn to be like the guys in the book of Acts when they were standing in front of Jerusalem religious leaders, and the religious leaders were telling them, I mean, these are sons of thunder. This is Peter who tried to cut off a guy's head, missed and whacked off his ear. I mean, these guys were pretty stout, and they were pretty serious and zealous about following Jesus, that they would defend Jesus to the death. But in the book of Acts, they're sitting in front of religious leaders who are willing to take everything away from them, who are willing to literally destroy their lives unless they would renounce Jesus. I mean, the previous Peter would have stood up and begun throwing things. John would have stood up with a thunderous voice and, "We will..." But they just stood there in front of this crowd of religious zealots who wanted to ruin them. And they said, "Listen, guys, it's for you to determine. Should we follow man or should we follow God? Listen, guys, we just can't do it. It is not within us to deny Christ. How did they come from people who were cutting off ears and wanting to rain down fire to being able to sit calmly in a situation where everything was being threatened to take away from them and just look at them and go, try it, but we can't. It's impossible for us to deny Christ. How did they do that? Verse 13 and 14. He called them unto himself and they went. They went and spent time walking, talking, eating, breathing, sleeping with Jesus. Their life was wrapped up in being with him. In Mark chapter 10, we see that these two guys, well, they had a little issue. We read of a time when, in Mark chapter 10, verse 35, when they wanted to be in the light. I mean, hey, you call us sons of thunder? We want to be up there. We want to be used by you. We want to be in positions of high importance. They had been on the Mount of Transfiguration. They've been here. So now James and John come, and we find in this text that, well, Jesus, we got a question. We got a request of you. They were treating Jesus like a genie. Hey, Jesus, okay, listen now, we've been good, we've been doing this stuff for you, now we have a request of you. Lord, we've been playing fair, we've been going along with your whole thing, so now would you just grant us this one wish? So Jesus says, what is your wish? They proceed to, they're like, hey, I kind of like to sit here and I kind of like to sit here. They are cruising for high positions in his cabinet. They wanted Secretary of State and Secretary of Defense. They wanted to be on his right and on his left hand. They wanted positions of honor. They wanted positions of leadership. They wanted positions of importance. They wanted positions where they could really do a lot good for God. The amazing thing is if you go back just a few verses, Jesus is sitting around with these same disciples. And as the disciples argue over who's the greatest, over what it really means to be great in his inner circle, over what it really means to be great in the kingdom of heaven, what it really means to be a follower of Jesus, he's rebuking them as they argue. And Jesus says in Mark 9:35 that he sits them all down. Obviously, that's a picture of they're all up and they all got their fingers going and they all got their opinions and they all, well, I think, well, this is what I think, well, what about this and what about this? And Jesus just goes, hey, y'all, shush, and sit down. And then he says this, if any of you want to be first, you got to be last. If any of you really want the high position of authority, you want the high position of honor, you really, really want to be up here where the top dog is, then you got to be willing to get on your knees, he says, and serve all. It's an important word in Mark 9:35. Not just serve some, serve all. Matter of fact, if you read the Greek, there are some commentators who will tell you that there is a great emphasis on that three-letter word, all. Don't just serve the ones that make it easy to serve. Don't just serve the ones that you want to serve so you can get something out of it. Jesus says if you want to be first, you've got to be willing to get on your knees and serve all, any who would come. Does that sound like Sons of Thunder ministry to you? Is that something that you think Peter would be fond of? Pride was a huge issue. How did their pride go from wanting to be served to actually men who died serving the gospel of Jesus Christ? How did they go from men who were full of themselves and only wanted to please themselves to men who were willing to die so that someone else would know Jesus Christ? Simple. Right back here in verse 13. He goes to the mountain, he calls them to himself that they might be with him, and they came. All around this world today, the church has these same problems. You and I will admit it readily. We are prideful. We are self-serving. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to love as Jesus loved. We want to forgive as you. We want to do all these things. And we are asking the question, how? It's easy. Sit down with him. Sit down with him. Pursue him. Where is Jesus? Where is he working in your life? Where does he want to work in your life? What is he calling you to? Pursue those things. And you will find him. You will find Jesus. calling you from where He is. Church, be honest. If we really understood the concept of what Christ wants us to do here, you know, we wouldn't have the frustrations of life. We wouldn't have the difficult decisions of to do this or to do this. We wouldn't have the gravity of situations in our life. We would not have broken homes if we really sought after Jesus. We wouldn't have the pornography issue in the world today, in the church today, if we really sought after Jesus. What things are on your heart and mind today, right now? What things are you pursuing right now? What things are you urgently needing right now? Listen, if none of those had the name Jesus, there's a problem. I'm not a deer hunter, so I don't know what, you know, I'm not a deer hunter because I'm a son of thunder. I talk too much, I'm too noisy. When I first started preaching here, a guy who was a turkey hunter said, "Pastor, I'm going to take you turkey hunting." I said, "That's not a good idea." He's like, "No, I want you to understand. It's fun. It's so great to be out there in the quiet woods." I'm like, "You don't want me in the woods." "Why not?" "Listen, I'm not a turkey hunter. I'm not a deer." "Why?" "Because I can't be quiet. My wife will tell you that my very presence, I don't have to be using this. My very presence is noisy." We were in the woods that turkey day. 30 minutes, sun hadn't even come up. And Josh said, "Let's go." I'm like, "What?" He goes, "We're not going to see anything." "Why?" "You're noisy." "I haven't said a word." So I love to bird hunt so I can walk and I can kick birds up. I can do that. I'm great at that. So I don't really get the idea. But I'm amazed at how many. I love sports. I love all these things. I'm amazed at how quickly we can seek to do those things. Pursue those things. Make sacrifices for those things. And yet when we see in Scripture that God says, listen. I want you to know me. I want to live not just beside you, but in you. I want to have a deepening, ever-increasing, close relationship with you. I'm not a deer hunter, so I have no idea how this works, but I'm pretty sure the closer the deer is, the easier it is to kill. Okay. I know that's true when I'm hunting quail. If they're way out there, harder shot. They're right up here, and I get them as they're coming up. I can nail them. Deer hunters, bird hunters, football players. If you get this close to the goal line without scoring, are you satisfied? No. Are you satisfied with just seeing a buck in the woods? If you're hunting to kill, you're not. She doesn't want to kill him. So she's just satisfied seeing him in the night. But you understand that here's the thing, man. You and I, as disciples of Jesus, are probably more in tune with just sitting in the crowd than pursuing him to be in the inner circle. I knew telling you my El Toro nickname is probably going to not be a good thing. I'm sure it's already on Facebook. I'm sure it's already being bandied around on how we can get the pastor for this. But I think if we look at Scripture rightly and honestly, Peter, James, and John experienced great things because they were closer to Jesus than the others. The others still went to heaven. The others still enjoyed the presence of Christ. Well, one, it's a pretty good chance there that one of the 12 betrayed him. So, you know, good shot. The farther away we are from Jesus, the farther we are away from Jesus. If we're satisfied with just being a part of the crowd, church, what does that say about our experiences? What does that say about what we will see? What does that say about what we will know about the one we call Lord and Savior? I personally believe as long as I'm in the crowd, I'll probably get to see and experience this much of Jesus. And I know people right now that are satisfied with knowing and experiencing this much of Jesus. I'm not. I'm willing to put myself out there and go, okay, Lord, give me a nickname. I thought the Son of Thunder nickname was going to be pretty cool. Turns out, I think the reason Jesus gave him the nickname Sons of Thunder is because they let their mouth talk before their brain thought. You ask my 9-year-old son, even though we know thunder does no damage, it's just the sound. It's what causes that sound that can be damaging. Church, we live in a day when we have got to draw closer to Christ so that we can go out and share more of Christ. This world is in trouble. Darkness reigns. And as long as darkness reigns, hell is overpopulated. These guys spent time with Christ so they could go out and share Christ. My prayer is that you didn't come to church today just so you can get warmed up and filled up to go about living the rest of your life the way you want to. My prayer is that you came to church today so that you could be nearer to Christ, so that when you left the inner circle of presence of Christ, you could be sent out into a world that needs to know Christ. My prayer is that you didn't just come here today to check off a box. Or my prayer is that you didn't just come here today because you think it's the only thing that's necessary. My prayer is that you came here today seeking Christ and to know Him more. And if that wasn't your purpose, my prayer is that you would make it so right now. So that as Kevin comes and plays a hymn of invitation, you would have Mark chapter 3, verse 13 in your head right now. It might even still be in your Bible right now. And you would look down at it and you would see that Jesus has gone to the high place. He's gone to be with His Father in heaven. And that right now, He is calling your name. He might be calling your name for salvation. Your name to say, listen, you are lost. You are dying. You are in a world of trouble that is headed straight to destruction. But I'm here, Jesus says, calling your name to pull you out of darkness and bring you all the way to heaven. Others, He's calling your name and saying, listen, you've been on the outskirts. You've been on the fringes for too long. It is time for you to take a step in. Draw closer to me right now. He doesn't promise He's going to take away the troubles of the world. He doesn't promise He's going to take away the trials and the sorrow-filled times. What He promises you is His strength in it. Peter, James, and John got to experience some really cool things because they were even tighter with Jesus than some of the others. They experienced greater persecution, but they experienced greater power. They saw greater miracles. He's calling, drawing you to Himself, to every one of you in this place. Will you come to Him? In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand. So you're going to be in a position where you can begin to move to Him. I don't know why He's calling each and every one of you here today, but I do know He is. Will you do what those disciples did that day and come to Him? Would you stand with me and pray?